invite you to turn to Joshua, the second chapter of Joshua. Joshua 2. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot town named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the women took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out, whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and it hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan and to the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man, because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother, and my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Go ye to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterwards may ye go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, that thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless, and whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear." And she said, "According unto your words, so be it." And she went them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Joshua, 2nd chapter.
Brother Wyatt has asked that we read together Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto virgins, 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents, and behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, here thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I wasn't hungered and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. And I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. And then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Matthew 25.
Greetings this morning. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we are here, we want to consider this in this chapter 25 and look at a segment of the scripture here, starting at verse 14, that we refer to as the parable of the talents. We want to just think a little bit about that and really what Jesus was saying, but we want to answer a question because it seems that there's some urgency in Jesus's, his ministry at this time. We want to want all of you to ask this question. How do we take what is given unto us and return it to Him? How do we take what is given to us and return it to Him? Title of the message, I guess you could just call it, He Gave Talent. Now, a talent is an interesting word. We use talent in the sense of what kind of gifts we might have, things that would come natural to us, that we're skilled at, have a talent in this, at making something or cooking something, drawing. But here in the scripture, this talent is a unit of measure. But what's interesting about the unit of measure is that it's not always the same. At the time here of Jesus teaching, this talent would have been the talent under the old economy. A talent of gold was about 200 pounds of gold. That's a lot of gold. It's a nice heavy chunk, big chunk, a brick of gold. A talent of silver was about 100 pounds. So a talent is really just a unit of measure for a specific unit of trade, an item of trade, I guess you would say, or value. Today, we could think of the talent for trading wheat would be a bushel. And for that of the talent of trading grass seed would be a pound. Or in a 50-pound bag. Even to this day, it seems a little bit unique in the grass seed industry. Everything is sold in a 50-pound bag. Even the time of bulk and large numbers or breaking bags open and dumping into big bins, the way it's traded. So here in this parable, we find Jesus telling trying to make a point with regarding the kingdom of heaven. If you go back into chapter 24, really it's chapter 24 and 25 are one exhortation of Jesus. Really coming right up to the last moment, you can find here in the last part of 25, which we read, in the first part of 26, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days it is the feast of Passover. So it's really getting to the end. We jump back a minute. What stimulated this discussion that Jesus had was a question that the disciples had. Go back to chapter 24, first verse. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, that would have been, you could picture the setting, that he would have been sitting on the Mount of Olives, looking over Jerusalem, over at the Temple Mount, at all the majesty, and you can see the disciples here in verse 1, that he, they desired to show him these beautiful buildings, because they were sitting there looking out over, and somewhat a sense of pride, maybe a sense of accomplishment, a sense of being part of the inner circle of Christ, and also being a Jew. And he just kind of bringing Jesus, and Jesus kind of, in a sense, we find this a wake-up call in chapters 24 and 25, that Jesus kind of stimulates them the exhortation that he is going to have with their question, tell us, when shall these things be? What's going to happen in the future? And then he goes into and discusses things that's going to come. We don't want to spend any time there. But in the latter part of chapter 24, he takes the parable, starting at verse 32, the parable of the fig tree. If you go over to Luke, he uses that same thing. Now you can go there, Luke 21:29. Just interesting, because he uses the fig tree, and we had a good message here a while back regarding the parable of the fig tree, but really more focused on the fig tree. But over in Luke 21:29, we find the same words there. And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. So what he's trying to get here isn't just unique to the fig tree. It is unique to all trees. And what is unique to it is as summer unfolds, leaves come out. That's really what Jesus is. It's very simple. Look, as summer unfolds, you see the leaves coming. You can tell summer's here. The leaves come out, demonstrate time of growth, time of prosperity, a time of something that's changing. And he says, then that is the same as it is for the coming of the Son of Man. For judgment is coming. So he kind of goes through and paints a picture in early in 24, and then he comes to the parable of the fig tree and says, here's really, just listen to this. And all these things as they unfold, it's telling you something is coming. But then you go over to chapter 25. He starts and he goes through and has three parables there that is teaching an urgency, a responsibility that we have, that the disciples have, of what to do with what they've got. Or what they're given. You can see here the parable of the 10 virgins, chapter first part of chapter 25 through verse 13, and then we got the parable of the talents. And all it is parables, picture stories, demonstrating what we are to do now. Preparing and making and allowing ourselves or preparing ourselves for what is to come. And then starting at verse 31, we find the parable of the sheep and the goats and the judgment and the separation. So there's things coming. So it's really, there's an urgency. He goes through and says, this is what's going to happen. But then he stops and ministers to us right now. Or to the disciples, here is what we were to do. And that's why we formulate the question, how do we take what is given unto us and return it to him? And to answer that question, we're going to go over and answer the question in Romans 12. Apostle Paul wrote there and gives a good outline. We just want to answer that question in through Romans 12. We'll refer back a little bit because we find here to the parable of the talents. But unto one is given five, as we started in verse 15, and to another two, and to another one. Now, in the context of this writing, I would say that probably the talent was an equal talent because there's a variable in the amount that's given. It could have been five talents of gold, two talents of silver, and one talent of steel, or the opposite. But it seems to me, in the context, it would be equal weight of some sort, or equal measures, equal bushels in a sense. But we find there that something unique, the concept that one is given more than another, than another. But that's not to be elaborated on other than what do we do with what we are given and return it to the Lord. There's somewhat, as Jesus is teaching here, there is somewhat of an urgency, and you can find it in verse 44, chapter 24. He says, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Kind of goes along with our brother's opening there. How much do we really know? Jesus is giving us enough. We're just kind of like Daniel, close the book and live life. And that's what Jesus was preparing his disciples for, was, we're giving you what you need. Go out and get to work. Turn your Bibles over to Book of Romans, chapter 12. As we springboard here, I just want us to look, because we'll just kind of go through this expository style to try to build the picture. But I want us to think of this talent, again, as being somewhat varied. I mean, not somewhat, but it is varied for each one of us. We're not talking about we're talking about salvation, but it's what we are doing with God, what God has done for us in the salvation experience of Him saving us, being granted grace and opportunity. Just like with the parable of the talents in chapter 25 of Matthew, how was it perceived? What happened? With the receiving. You see it in each one of those, and that's why there's an urgency. You can go to the parable of the 10 virgins, and we find there 5 or 10 that were in the same group. The 5 had oil in their lamp, the likeness of the Holy Spirit, and 5 did not. They did something. There was something that went into their heart that they did with what God had given them. And they each had the same opportunity. I would like to say that, the way I would see it in chapter 25, as the Jesus had the parable of the talent, the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins, first, because there's a preface there of what you, do you take in the gift of God, which in the light, with the lamp there, with the oil, take that in, and are you applying it in your life? Because when we have the Holy Spirit within us, then we are able to have some perception or ability to use what God has given. And if we don't, it's only by the works of the flesh. And so if you don't assimilate by, again, it's God working. If it isn't by God working in us, by His power, we will not utilize the gift. I believe that's in the second parable, the parable of the talents, we find the 5-2 and the 1. The 1 was condemned. Because what did he do? He hid it. He had some fear. He had some depredation. He was afraid of the master. Maybe he was afraid of his ability to use it. Afraid he didn't know how to invest properly. And so, just going to hold back because I'm going to have to answer for it someday. Now, why would we get into that condition? Why would I get into that condition? I believe it's none other than I am kind of maybe applying the responsibility I've got without God, without the Holy Spirit in my life. And so I am taking and doing it by the works of the flesh. And so with that comes fear, and with that this, you know, those that the 5 and the 2 were somewhat, here's what I've done. Now that's not we know that we can come boldly to the throne, but we do it by the Holy Spirit working within us. So it's preface for the success of us to be able to answer that question, the preface of the Holy Spirit working in our life. And Jesus put that first, then brings out the talent and into the separation, the sheep and the goats. And you can see what he expects out of the ones that he calls. And then we can see the end of judgment. You know, there are multiple places you could go, and you kind of see this concept through Scripture with the gifts. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the varied uniqueness of each of us as individuals in the body of Christ. But we know, spending 2 years ministering in the jungle and being willing to sit there and have swords pointed at me and start singing and having full confidence. You know, there was a measure of faith, a talent of faith, that I would say was probably greater than mine. And you see it. Dedicated men willing to die for the faith. Now, would God provide for me at a time of need like that? Yes. But will I experience that in my life? I don't know. At this point, not. So how does, as God calls people, they have a unique purpose. And I would like to say some of that unique purpose, God takes and gives them a talent or a calling, we could say, a responsibility to fulfill what they are to do. And they're all different, in different areas of time, in different ways, from different backgrounds. But we are to take where we are. And I think that's important. We see that as we go through here in Romans 12, that we have to blend that. And as Paul is ministering and teaching the church here, there's a blending that has to happen because we have varied talents. You know, life is not fair, in a sense. I guess you want to say it that way. It didn't seem fair to me. One got 5 and one got, it'd be, if it was gold, it'd be 1,000 pounds of gold. Another got 400. Another just got 200. It don't seem reasonable, but it's God that giveth. And what is God doing it for? He's doing it for His glory and purpose. And we all fit into that. Now, what causes God to make those decisions? I don't know. Let's just think about that in that varied responsibility. Let's just go back and we'll follow through this, through the scriptures briefly. Let's think about Abraham. He was given something. I'm going to back up a second before we go there. And I want you to look in verse 3 of Romans 12. I'll just read the whole verse. For I say, through the grace that is given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the, what? Measure of faith. Now, if you look into that term, it's a somewhat of a variable. It's different somewhat. Now, there is faith, but that means that there's something that come out of the faith for different people in different times with different amount of fruits, in a sense. A measure of faith. Go on down and look in verse 4. We find something again, kind of with that variable. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, or same purpose, or same responsibility. Notice a variable there. Not everyone is exactly the same. It's just not a rubber stamp. We all come out as we're Christians and we're all together. God's got a work going on. And we don't, like our brother had mentioned, we don't get the whole picture of how God is working. But he is working. And that's what's important, is what do I do with what I am given? And how do I return it to him? Look down in verse 6 again. Having then gifts differing according to the grace. Gifts differing according to the grace. It seems almost within the context of how it's written that certain people receive more grace than other people according to the grace. Or maybe there is a more need for grace in different, but we know, all know that we are needed. But how that plays out with us, and it's just really, I guess I could say it this way, the way I see it, is how that with where our condition and our needs, God is there giving giving the according of grace to us for our situation so we can produce what he wants produced for him. We have to accept that. Notice then, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Interesting. Proportion. It's a measured amount of faith. You kind of see there, I mean, what I would kind of be able to say it this way is how that God is given the faith that I need to do. God has given to me the faith that I need to do the work that I need to, I'm supposed to do. We have to kind of accept that. So let's consider for a moment, in light of this talent, the measure in verse 3, and not the same office, and according and a proportion of faith and grace in verse 6. Let's just think for a second about Abraham. God had called Abraham, father of faithful. Now, did he have the faith that he needed for his call, his purpose to be fulfilled, and journey to the promised land, not seeing it complete? Did he have enough faith when he started? I don't think so. God could see in him, he had the potential to receive the proportion of faith that he needed, and to get to that end, there was the journey of Abraham, the father of the faithful. So that's just one picture of how this variableness of faith works. And God works on that journey somewhat, that experience, different for each of us. And we could look at it as chastisement, or trials, or troubles, or blessings. But if you think about it, God takes and plants this out there and gives us potential for these stepping stones or rungs in a ladder to increase our faith, and God is there pouring it out. Now, could he pour it all out in the beginning and let it be and we work it out? Yes. But somehow, how God works, he doesn't work that way. And I believe that he doesn't work that way because we can't handle it. All the grace and all of the faith and all of the purpose, the work of the Holy Spirit, it's available, but we in our depravity, our sin nature, God takes the experiences to bring us to places where we understand and then are opening up and allowing. Now, is this a trickle of faith? When he started out. And as he went, he seen more. I think he could see at the end, but he didn't know what all was going to have to happen to get there. Maybe so. I'm just saying, supposing, because it seems to me as I look at these characters of God, God just delivers and measures out as it's needed. And that's what should provide with a believer hope as we have trials and experiences in life, disappointments, successes. It's to do something to us, refine us and guide us and build a stronger, as our brother mentioned, hope. We get more confident as we go. Abraham knew his faith. God had given him faith. He knew that something was going to happen, but didn't know what it was going to take to get there. So you can see the experience. Go back to Rahab and follow timeline forward just a little bit. We read there in Joshua about Rahab, and our brother referenced that verse that I wanted there in verse 18. But we find that there was this action of faith that she had. As she would have met the men of God, as she had looked out and seen things happening historically behind her at what this children of Israel was doing, now all of a sudden they were here in her city and in her residence. And through all of that, God built up her to the point that she would be able to trust them. And that when we see that trust represented by that scarlet ribbon that was to be used as a symbol of God's grace extended out, symbol also of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it took faith and understanding for her to do that. As she had seen and God had firmed up. And the reason I think this is important because for each of us, as we experience life in real time, there's pain, there's disappointment, there's great blessings, there's temptation, there's successes, there's sorrows. But that's not to give up hope, because God is in that, measuring out, refining us to be able to utilize what he desires that we have. He says the kingdom of heaven is like. And so we should be anxious and willing. Hey, Lord, give it to me into the proportions that you desire. And I have faith in you. I think that's where Abraham was. Just grant it unto me, and I will trust you. I don't know what the journey is going to be like exactly. But I'm God, and I know your promises are true. And that's one thing that's important that we do, is we know the promises and stand on them. Because Jesus, as he was ministering there in Matthew 24 and 25, there was promises. Things were going to happen, but here's what you need to do in the interim to be ready, to be a sheep and not a goat. And you can see the fruits of Rahab's life. You know, it's interesting, and that fruit was different than that of the children of Israel. That's why you can see it's buried. The fruit of her faith, she got some inheritance. But it wasn't in the camp. It wasn't in the land itself. Close. It was off somewhat to the side. But she got inheritance and a promise. look different than the children of Israel, that of Benjamin or Judah. But she had a special blessing in a special place because of her faithfulness. Go to Jeremiah. Just think of him for a second. A prophet. Just one. You could. And so here we find the faith and the purpose of Jeremiah being firmed up, that he was going to be able to do what God had for him as he was giving it to him. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. This is what I want here. And then he said, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. So as he looked at himself, he said, I can't do this, for I'm only a child. I am not able. According to the proportion of faith. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And then we can go on and see. We can go on, but we can see then with Jeremiah, it started there, and he started with, what? I can't even speak. But the Lord gave him a promise, gave him a vision, it gave him hope, and he acted on that. And he fulfilled the purposes of God for him. Did it look different than Abraham? Did it look different than Rahab? Yes, but God had a purpose in it. You can jump forward. The same thing. Think of Daniel. Had a different. How did Daniel come about in his faith? To where he was. And his experience to get to an end was somewhat different. But he had a calling. And it was delivered unto him. And there was trials and testings. And he was willing to stand. And God granted many things to him. To see and experience. His five or his two talents, in a sense. Apostle Paul. It looked different than Peter. It looked different than Philip. It looked different than you or I. But what did he do? He was sincere in what he was doing, but he says he was ignorant. And so God granted him grace, but God seen something, and God knew, and God gave him the measure of faith to do what he needed to do, or what God wanted him to do. But what did it take? A broken Paul. A listening Paul. A Paul that would say, what dost thou want of me? On the road to Damascus. How do we take what is given unto us and return it to him? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice it's by, as he starts off, it's by what? It's by the mercies of God. That we are able to function. So it comes from him, and there's something he wants out of it. We can see here, it's but your body's a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. There is and to be able to do that, there must be an empowering from God. It goes back to the parable of the ten virgins. But there's something that God is doing, but he wants something. He's to present your body's a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable or your When you'll call it a practical would be another word to use, your practical service. It's not walking on nails. It's walking by the power of God for the glory of God. Something must happen for this reasonable service to be fulfilled, we find in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There must be a renewed mind, because the one that received the one talent had fear. We could go back there and look at that. And had a respect for the master or a fear for the master that wasn't productive. Now there's a fear for the master and a respect that is productive and one that is not. The one that had the one talent, it was not productive. What kept him from that? Fear. What built that fear? We don't know. But he wasn't prepared to take it and run with it. So he's an example. The kingdom of heaven is like. There is a judgment coming. Am I doing what God wants? That's what we want here today, is for us to examine our own hearts and allow God to empower us. But there must be this renewed mind. I think the one, you can see a picture there with the talent, could have been the one had the one talent, didn't have a renewed mind? I think so. How did it look with him? I don't know. But look here in verse 3. For I say through the grace, it seems like we've got the theme here today in our service of somewhat of the grace, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according, now there comes in one of that measure of faith, think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So we think soberly. That means we think in a humble way that it could be otherwise. And we take what God has given us and treat it as a privilege and a responsibility, and then are willing to act upon that before the Lord. We want to say there's an awesome respect, not a hiding back respect, but a bold respect of this is what it's all about. And it takes seeing the kingdom. It takes seeing what God is doing and understand that he's taking the variables of the human that he created and molding them into his purposes. And for us to be able to accept that takes humility and takes a submission. When he says not to think of himself more highly, we don't find there with the one that got the 5 that he was thinking of himself more highly. He was just busy doing what he was doing and what he was called to do. He wasn't looking. It was like he had blinders on, taking what he was doing. I think that's important. And that must be applied also, and we'll find it on down here as he talks about the church, that there must be a mingling of love for us to be able to work together in the body. We'll get to that in a little bit. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, referred to that, and there's thinking there of, so we need to have this humble view. And we need to see something here in the verses 4 through 8 that is for a purpose. I'll just read through this here and then we'll back up. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let it be a prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with its simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So we can find here that there is a primary purpose that Paul wants the church to understand. There is everything has, everybody's job description is titled to the glory and service of God by this way, in this fashion, in this manner. So you find that there is a variableness, and we can find here, so is one greater than the other? Have more importance? I would like to say not. But from a human standpoint, we tend to weigh things according to the value of the gold, or what in some sense. Now, God doesn't use monetary or fleshly ways to measure, but he does measure. And for us to be able to understand that, it takes God in us. To get some, when you say we won't totally understand it, but to get some comfort level, or a level of comfort within our ministry, a measure of faith that is given unto us. Because it says here in verse 5, so we as many are one body in Christ, and every member members one of another. So there's an interconnection. That's the important part. But it takes, Paul says it in a different way, other scriptures, a different way. But what's the most uncomely part? Or the greatest value? But having been gifts differing according to the grace that is given, for the prophecy, then he goes on, you can see here, Master asking that question, or ministry, let it wait on his ministering, or you can go down and, with diligence, he that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. So you have the mercy showers, you have the prophesiers. The point Paul is making is the body needs every proportion. Every worker, how that we work it out. There's a need there, and there must be a value of holding that up. And that's why he goes on then, when we see here in verse 9, he brings in the component, and you can see, if you take this thought before we go to verse 9, and if you can jump back to the parable of the talent. Three employees, given three different responsibilities, in a sense. Five. Or the two and one. Something unique we don't find, and Jesus didn't bring it up, but we don't find there that they were jealous of each other. They just reported back to the master. He didn't come there and say, look what I did. He didn't do anything. Left that up to God, and that's why there must be a humility, but there has to be a unity. And that's why it's important that we in the body of Christ work humbly and look at the burden that the Lord has given us in an humble way. Rather than a way of self-exalting or pinning myself one above another. And so to be able to take that and keep that from happening where there is jealousy or tensions one to another, with varied gifts, different measures, different talent, different volumes of quantity of talent, bushels, that something has to be. There has to be what we see here. That's why he goes on then, and you see this 4-8, then he starts off here and says, let love be without dissimulation. Let love be a true love. It can't be a fake love. There must be for the body to work right, there has to be allowing, there can't be a friction one with the other. So there must be a love. You can go over to 1 Corinthians 13. You can read about what love is. But it's allowing God to work with the gifts and the measures of faith and how it functions out. And that's why there must be this our interaction in the body of Christ must be glued together, made strong with love. If it's not, there is tension, because there is some that can be perceived of having more talent, or more measure of faith. But we are not to exalt, because with that, like with Abraham, would I want to experience what Abraham said in his faith? I wouldn't choose it. Bottom line. Would I choose Apostle Paul and his proportion of faith? No, I wouldn't choose it when I look at it. I don't like getting whipped, and I don't like getting beat. I wouldn't choose it. But Paul was given the measure of faith and grace to perform it. I don't want to be crucified upside down like Peter was. I'll just tell you. But God gave to him that measure of faith for him to fulfill what he had. You can see the tendencies when Jesus was ministering or teaching, and he told Peter to get behind him. You got a devil. You don't know what you're saying, Peter. Because when they start pointing at once, you know what Peter did? Well, what about him? What about him? They weren't into the active church love picture yet. Hadn't received the gift of the Holy Spirit, so there's still flesh there. And that's the way it is in the body of Christ, that when there is the flesh, when there isn't that crucifying, that living sacrifice, and I could start off there in Romans 1, 12:1, that there is, that's where the frictions come. And that's where the hindering, and when there's frictions in the body, what's it say? The whole body suffers. And when the body suffers, the fruit is diminished. Now we suffer together, but I'm talking about suffering when there is that lack of love, of allowing the measures of faith to work out. Because that's what we want. We want, what's the question we have? How do I take what is given, you say, unto us or unto me, and return it to him? How do I do that? I believe Paul has that formula very well laid out here in chapter 12. So we find here, let love be without dissimulation. He has another, in the same verse, we find another sentence. I think that's really a motivator, and we can go back and see what of many of the, or all, of all the saints of God, there is a whoring of that which is evil and cleave to that which is a good. So there is a stimuli that comes, that there is a difference in worldviews. We call it the world pretty loosely. And God's way, or righteousness, the truth, the other. Now, as he lays that out here, in verse 9, you glue things together without, with love, abhorring that which is evil. And then in verse 10, we find through verse 10 through 90, through verse 20, we find just a real practical application of how we live a lifestyle that holds up answering the question, returning, how do I return to God his fruit or his talent? Or talents. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. He says how it really looks out. It ties in with let love be without dissimulation. Be kindly affectioned one to another. If you're going to have the church, the work, and you're going to exercise in your what God has given you, we call it gifts, the whole package, in a sense. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So holding the other up. Allowing them, and really in a sense, holding them up, reminding them, or in a sense, encouraging them in what God has for them. And then how you apply that, he says, not slothful in business or in activity. We could say it in a literal form, is not slothful in earnestness. So in everything that is done, it's done in earnest. So as you have the knowledge of the Word of God, the work of the Holy Spirit within, is what do I do with it? Could it be, as the landholder had given the talents to the different ones, that he knew which ones would be most productive with it? I don't know. Or that had a specific purpose that they would do is something for us to think about. But we, as far as ourself and self-examination, not slothful in business or activity that is producing toward the end the goal. We should be earnest in it, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So we move forward with a fervency, with what God has given us, a sincerity, an application, an analysis that's on a daily basis of being fervent. That means applying, giving effort toward what God has, what he's been given to, rejoicing. Notice what now he's just thinking about a lifestyle, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. You know, think about some of the characters that I mentioned there, when we think of them also rejoicing and then being patient in tribulation, those kind of conflict with each other. And there was a Brother Richard reference there. We looked there at Rahab. You know, did she understand it all? Was there some, can I really trust? Be patient in tribulation. Could that tribulation, that waiting was a tribulation there. The trials of faith that Abraham had. Patient in tribulation, Apostle Paul. His imprisonment, his beatings. Continuing instant in prayer. So living in that earnestness, not slothful in business, but living, being earnest in prayer. And thinking of answering the question, how do I? Earnest in prayer. Praying to God. God is the one that gives. God's the one that takes away. God's the one that is there listening to my prayers. And he wants to answer our prayers. He wants our faith to be strengthened. He wants us to be vibrant in him and be empowered to do his will, connecting with him, a privilege each of us have, distributing to the necessity of the strength. So as you would look, there's an action that goes on of distributing to the necessity of the saints. You have your eyes out scanning. We all have gifts. We all have talents that God has given us. As we would serve the saint, we're distributing out. But it takes an open eye to do that. Not a selfish eye for myself, but focusing, because God has given that we can return. And you can see there in the parable of the sheep and the goats, how that they were judged. As you have done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. What does that look like? In your situation, in my situation, given to hospitality, applies the same thing. There's activity that goes on that, firms up the answer of what we are to be doing. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice. And weep with them that weep. Notice there's an interaction. There's a blessing. There's a rejoicing. There's a weeping. There's a connection. For the body of Christ to work. We looked at that, thinking how these different varied things, and this is all things that happen like this, that when you say put us in the situation where we're interacting as believers. Because if we're not put in a situation where we're interacting with believers, the exercise or the truth of love, it's only a straw man love. That means it's just fake. But it must be exercised. It must be tested. It must be brought to the top. Bless them that persecute. Bless and curse not. So we have a responsibility to not bring cursing, but think about it when you're thinking about cursing another brother in Christ and what damage that does to the body and to yourself, unfruitful, to the one you're cursing, unfruitful, to a witness to the world, unfruitful. That's why it's important that we're able to work in love. Forgive, forget, move on. Because when you hang on, what happens? There's pain, there's destruction, there's unfruitfulness. Going back to this unity, a striving of unity that has to happen, but this same mind with different gifts. Notice in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, not exalt up, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. I like how we think of in the marriage relationship, Everett says it this way, when you're in the love and respect, he says that, you know, well, who gives first when you have a challenge? He says it this way, kind of with a smile on his face, the one that is more righteous gives first. Oh, well, I want that to be me, but it still hurts. Or you want that to be. But there is a giving that would put our giving ahead of the other's giving and serving whether you're served or they're serving or not. There must be a unity. Be of the same mind, one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. So there's something that gets in the way when we have our own wisdom and our own path and our own way in which we get to the end. Now, I would hope that I've been able to paint the picture by the Holy Spirit in the weak words that come out, that we can see that there is our own definitives of purpose, our conceits. Be not wise in our own conceits. We must go, and he's already emphasized that, we must have humility. Don't use our prowess, our abilities, our emotions, but allow God to work and lift up the purposes God has in your brothers and sisters in Christ. Recompense to no man evil for evil. So there's a privilege of no matter what happens, show forth love. No man evil for evil. Don't waste time there. Show forth Jesus' way. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Be truthful what God is. And what he wants. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So that striving of peace, and we think of it in the church, and then it affects outside of the church as well. Or outside to those that believe, so that they can see the peace that passeth all understanding. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. In other words, don't strive to pay back. Notice what he's really getting at, this point of this love without dissimulation. A true love. A love that applies itself. There's no avenging. There's not trying to get back because somebody hurt me, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance. And that's where we need to be, is like written, this whole thing is God is in control. And it plays out here with getting back at somebody or getting back at things that have hurt me or that have hurt you. It's not to be. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Because he says, here's the fact of why that is. God will take care of it. And it shows that when we try to get back, then we put ourselves into the sin package of trying to do God's work. And God could be bringing all these things in my life that I don't like, that I want to get vengeance on, because he's refining me. There's a story for me to tell, in a sense, and for you to tell, of serving him. And it's not our place to get in the way of that working. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. So when we don't do that, we're kind of getting in the way of God's work. I'm going to say we're kind of, we are in the way of God's work. And we're not trusting in him. You know, whenever God asked Abraham to take his son up on the mount, he didn't negotiate with God, did he? Mm-mm. He just did it. And that's the way it is when we see these simple commands. We need to take them by faith and just do it. And then we receive the blessing. If we don't, we're fighting it. And we can fall into the one talent servant if we're not careful. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Now think of this service of trusting and doing. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You need to know the good. The good? That's the question. Is the good the talent? Or the measure of faith? Or the proportion that God has given me? So that we can overcome evil with good? My conclusion is yes. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.